Yes, there have been so many memories evoked and things that I should have remembered which I didn't have come back to me, and it's been a very pleasurable day. Thank you so much for having me here, and I hope it's been a good one for you too. I was just thinking some of the questions. I should have said that there was a congregation that I hadn't been to in Bristol for 40 years. You say about inviting me about after 10 or 20 or whatever. 40 years. And I walked through the door and I was accosted by the man on the door, and he said, oh, it was 40 years you were here and you preached on, and he remembered what I'd preached. So when I stood up and started to address them, I said, I wonder what it was I said that I haven't been here for 40 years. So it remains to be seen in Hebron, doesn't it? In the questions this afternoon, it was very interesting that some of, especially older folk, are feeling very depressed about the condition of the church. But you need to know the church has never been as big as it is today. All over the world, the church is growing in an immense pace, at least 80,000 a day. Obviously, these statistics are a little bit speculative, but it's something like that. 80,000 new Christians, and the Church of Christ is getting bigger and bigger. Just as John the Baptist said, I must decrease. It didn't mean to say he should become humble and Jesus become proud. That's a funny interpretation. He said he must increase and I must decrease, meaning his disciples were to go to Jesus, because the disciples of John the Baptist only knew one: repentance. It was a baptism of repentance they'd entered into. And they were told it was with a view to the remission of sins by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, or when the Messiah would come. So as soon as Jesus came to complete, having been a repentant man or woman, they came to Jesus, and in faith they received all the blessings that God has for his people. And that growth has gone on ever since that day. And we were in a meeting the other day, my wife and I, up in London with the Iranian church by and large, and a few other folks there, and we filled up the hall with about 300, 400 people, I should think, and we all lifted up the new translation of the Iranian Bible. And we held it up for ages, praising God and thanking God. You could see how those people love God's word. It wasn't a little poodling bit here and a little blessed thought there. They wanted the word of God, and they were saying, thank you God for the message of this book. Thank you for the words that Jesus gave us, and so on. It's thrilling to be there. And most of those translators had loved ones who had been put to death. Most of them had been in prison. There was one lady there who was writing out the text in by hand that she had from the past, the old text. This new one is in the new Iranian sort of style and dialect and everything. And she used to slip it under a, you know, in a cafe under a salt cellar or something like that, and then pop off quickly. Just to carry a Bible or be seen to have a Bible, you could be imprisoned. That's Iran. And yet the church is now grown from virtually nothing to 2 million in the short space of time that the good news has been going into that country. There are wonderful things happening. And we should be thankful to God that we belong to the a great company of the witnesses and the testifiers and the apostles throughout the world today. Aren't you glad you belong to this massive great group of people? But you see, you can only really express it in a small group like this. Get to about double this size and you won't be able to remember everybody. So this is where we've got to live it all out, in the practice of our daily lives and in sharing life together in the community of our Lord. I think we were once, twice today, people have mentioned people travelling miles to go to church. In London, it is absolutely mind-boggling. They start off early in the morning, go right across from south-east to north-west, and then from the south-west to the north-east, and it just goes on everywhere. It's a wonder you can get to your church by the number of cars going all over the place. And it should really that we can be within fairly close distance, that we can get there easily. I don't say you shouldn't drive there, but it'd be great if you were near enough to share life together because that's what the body of Christ is about, and express our life in that way. So, yes, there have got to be a few changes, perhaps, if we start to come under persecution, we won't have much to do, or petrol won't be there, or I don't know, something. But if we love one another, you can't help it, can you? You want to be with people you love. And people say to me, oh, I love Jesus, but I can't stand the church. How can you say, I love his head, but I can't stand his body, you know? What's the matter with us? I love Jesus, and Jesus loves me, and Paul says that Christ loved not just him, Christ loved the church and gave himself for. How can I do anything but love it also? So it's lovely to belong here, isn't it? Where you can express the love that God has put in your heart, the church. We're going to continue looking a little bit at the Trinity. I didn't say to you this morning, but that I studied mathematics and theology, and some people think I get them mixed up sometimes. Well, I'll do that a little bit tonight, perhaps, but here's the first bit of mathematics. Are you all ready? 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals... Okay. I can see that this illustration is not going to work. 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 3. Is that right? But you see, those integers are in a relationship of addition. That is not our Trinitarian God. 1 times 1 times 1 is the light dawning in some of you anti-mathematics types. 1 times 1 times 1 equals 1. And 3 integers can be in a relationship of multiplication which still comes with the one single integer of what it means that we worship a triune God who doesn't live without fellowship in a blank nothingness from all eternity, but he has lived in wonderful, perfect fellowship and harmony, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, from all eternity, making him an eternal lover, which he wouldn't be if he was living in that dark nothingness which doesn't even allow him to know that he's there because there's nothing to relate to. Father relates the Son relates the Spirit, and as they relate together, they are able to love one another. And that's where love comes from. That's why the fundamental is not God is holy or God is almighty. It is that God is love. That is, as a triune God has always been love. And when he's made something, he couldn't help but go on being love, and has poured his love upon his creation and upon his creatures and upon us. That he's wanting the best for us. So if he wants the best for us, what is it that he's going to give us? He wants us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that is to reach the perfection of love. That the Father so loved us, he wouldn't have us anything less than looking like himself. Because that's the best thing that anybody can be, surely. Now that's the God that we worship, the triune God. And we thought a little bit about the Father. And we thought a little bit about the Son. Now tonight we're going to move on and think about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. Now one of the questions this afternoon, it may have surprised you the way I answered it, but I do think that for a large part of the history of the church, we have functioned as though the Holy Spirit didn't matter, didn't exist, or was just a part of a creedal statement. And that has happened through the centuries. But there have always been those who, like John Wesley's father, I told you, said on his deathbed to the two boys, it's the seal of the Spirit which is the final conviction or the evidence of Christianity. And John was still saying, I want to feel that I believe, and not just say I believe. He wants to feel it and to know it and to live in the flow and the stream of it. And it is that same Holy Spirit who has been with the church for 2,000 years, because Jesus promised it. He promised that the Spirit shall be with you for the age. And it's that same Spirit we need to live in and to move in and have our being in as we go on in the Christian life in whatever generation we belong to. Whether it's back into the 30s when this congregation began, or whether it's a totally new set of faces that we've got here tonight, it's to live in the stream and the flow of the Spirit of God. There was a lovely missionary called Lilia Strotter. Anybody heard of her? Own up? No. Right. Well, Lilia Strotter, end of the 19th century, was such a wonderful painter, self-taught, that John Ruskin, who was a little bit interfered into everything in life, but John Ruskin spotted her and said, offered that he would take her under his wing and make her one of the most famous painters of the 19th century. You know, along with the Pre-Raphaelites and all those paintings that many of you will remember. But she was so naturally equipped as a painter, as an artist, that he felt that he could make her into the best known painter of the 19th century. And she said no. Thank you very much, very kind of you. I understand the sacrifice it would mean to you, but no. Why not? Because she was a lovely Christian who already had come to terms with her God that she would go with the good news of Jesus to North Africa. And she went there. She ministered for years. He was very upset, but because obviously it's a little bit of a put him down, really, wasn't it? But she, no, she put Jesus first. This is what I believe God wants me to do. And she lived out her life there. Didn't see an awful lot of Muslims converted, but she prayed and she worked and she prayed. Actually, she worked in that area where there have been quite a few conversions recently. All pretty secret, mind you. So I won't tell you exactly where it is. But there has been a tribe there, which many hundreds of years ago was a Christian tribe, but of course the Muslim invasion right across North Africa swept it away with violence, like they're doing today, and the church disappeared. But it's in that very same area, because I want you to get hold of it, where the stream of God takes a person, where you move in the flow of the Holy Spirit, nothing in the end is lost. And that's where the movement has taken place recently. So it's very wonderful that this lady committed herself like that, probably unknown, as we've seen tonight, because most of you never heard of her. But she's worth getting a hold of her life story. I've forgotten what it's called now, but it's around, not the modern print, it's an older book. You know, have to go to Amazon secondhand or something. And keep an eye open for it. Lilia Strotter. Okay? Well, why was I telling that? I've forgotten, actually. But it's, it's because the stream of the Spirit is what we're going to emphasize tonight. That what is going on in the world is not bound by time. What happened way back in the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord Jesus is still going on through our lives today because of the outpoured Spirit. And it's all of a piece. It's all with the same God who is doing those things. And we inherit those who've laid down their lives for the gospel's sake in the past. We inherit those who've loved and lived like Jesus. We inherit the thrust of that. And the more that thrust is there, the more that we take in, the more it is that we're pushing forward to that moment when this good news will be preached in all the world and the end will come. And that's what we're aiming at. We're going for it. All right? You're happy about that? So as we listen, keep asking. I never remember to look at my watch. Here we are. Okay. As we listen, be taking in the Spirit of God who is in this room tonight. Keep breathing Him in. Keep drinking Him in. We're made to drink of one drink, one stream. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We are those that can breathe in the Spirit, because the Spirit is breath. It's the very breath of God Himself. And God's breathing, you know. People ask me, how are you feeling these days? I say, well, I'm still breathing, I think. Just my breathing isn't very marvellous. But when you're breathing, you reckon, I suppose, you're still alive. And God is a living God and He's still breathing. And he comes and breathes upon us in the upper room. Receive the Holy Spirit. And we must say, take in the Holy Spirit and start to live in this stream through history. This is God's part of history, steering it all to its destined end. And there are three streams I want to emphasize tonight, because it was that Lilias Trotter, that's why I told it to you, I remembered now, you see, who said this. The stream of God is sometimes seen as a river of water. Water will reach you in the lowest place. That's good, isn't it? Because it will, won't it? If the tank here burst or something, the water would come down and it would keep going down. It would go right down the hill. And Long Ashton would suffer for it. Because the water will always reach the lowest place. We need to know the Spirit of God in the lowest place. And then she said, the Spirit of God is sometimes a stream of fire. And the fire will always reach the driest place. Anybody there tonight? Feeling a bit dry? The fire of God will get there. You know the lovely hymn of Send the Fire? You sing that one here? Yeah. We need the fire of God. And it gets to the driest place. If you're feeling dry tonight, the fire of God wants to touch you there and make you his fuel and burn us up. And finally, she said, with the third image, that these, the stream of God, not only water, it's not only fire, but it's the breath of God. And the breath of God is something which will fill the emptiest of places. Sometimes because we're so full up, we don't know much about him. But empty people who know that they're empty, the Spirit of God will fill you and fill up your life, and you'll be living and breathing. So we'll just look at those streams, shall we? I think we'll take them in the order that they appear in Scripture. The first one is to be found in Ezekiel. No, perhaps we won't. Let's start at the back. And it is actually in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 47. Okay, look at that. I'll give in to you. Yeah. Who's arguing with me anyway? I don't know. Here we are. 47 verse 1. Then he brought me back to the door of the house, sanctuary, and behold, water was flowing from under the threshold of the house towards the east, for the house faced east, and the water was flowing down from under the right side of the house from the south of the altar. And he brought me out by the way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate. And behold, in verse 22, behold, water was trickling from the south side. This is very dramatic, because the trickling is a word that's got the word bottle in it. And you can think of a bottle of water being turned upside down. You know, it's trickling out. It's catching your attention by the noise of the water, like coming out of a bottle. It's trickling out. And when the man went out towards the east with a line, and he measured 1,000 cubits, and it's up to the ankles, and he measured 1,000 and led him through the waters, and it brought him up to the knees, and then it brought him up to the loins. You must have read it before. There we were, and then getting soaked all the way through, and then waters to swim in, and no doubt drown in if possible, and you have to launch off, and you're in the flow of the immersion of the Spirit of God by faith. You only swim by faith, don't you? If you haven't got any faith, you won't swim. But by faith, you move out into the flow of God, into the movement of God. That's the water. And although it's there to swim in and to be covered in all those various areas, when we pick it up in the New Testament, and this is where I suggested we started, that is in John chapter 7. you'll find the water now is also something that quenches your thirst, as well as carrying you along. But you need, if you're going to have your thirst quenched, if you're going to remain somebody who is not dry, and you want some thirst to fill you, a thirst that takes something in, here in John chapter 7 and verse 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me, and let him drink, he who believes on me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed on him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet. You'll notice that "given" is in italics. It's not there in the Greek. The Spirit was not yet, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Interesting thing about this text, which no doubt comes from where we've just read in Ezekiel, might have come from Zechariah 14, possibly, one or two other places, but it seems most likely that living water flowing out, and wherever it went in Ezekiel there, it brought forth life. That's why it was living water. Living water is because it's moving. Living water is because it brings life. And that life is spreading everywhere the Spirit goes. It's not going everywhere that the church goes, unless the church is filled with that Spirit, and if it's moving with that Spirit. And so we move in the Spirit of God, and it brings life into every part. But here Jesus is saying, "But it's because you haven't drunk very much, you need to come and get some drink. Whoever is thirsty, let him come and drink." And when it says, "And out of his innermost being, out of his heart, out of his belly, shall flow rivers of living water," the way I read it to you, if you were listening carefully, you can see it means Jesus was flowing out with water. And this is where you come. You come to him in order to drink. But if you were going by what you already knew, which most translations take, you'd have thought it was, we come and drink, and then the water flows out of us. Now, John's very cunning like this. He's often doing this sort of thing. It's not one or the other, it's both. And the first place is that it's from Jesus that the water pours forth, just as it did when he was on the cross. And there was a flow of blood and water. And the water would have carried the blood, otherwise it would have congealed at first. And here's the water moving out, carrying the effects of the cross. Just like the water in Ezekiel flowed out past the altar and picked up, as it were, the atonement on the way, and applies it to people's hearts and lives. Trying to remember a Wesley hymn. Yeah, I've lost it. But it speaks about, and witness with the blood. The Spirit witnesses with the blood and says, you are saved. Christ died for you. And the Spirit has that conviction. If the blood of Christ is proclaimed in the Spirit, then people know it was for them and the Word of God comes home to them. And this is what is taking place in this particular pouring out, this pouring out from Jesus, and now begins to pour out from us who have received that Spirit. And so we're in that flow I've been talking about, that stream. And wherever we go, there's the flow of the Spirit coming out. And that is the first, if you like, picture, which means we've got to get into that stream. But you say, is that all it's about then? Well, it is about bringing conviction and the power of the blood into people's lives, that's true. But also, it's a matter of understanding the very, very unusual bit of text that we've got here. First, we're not quite sure, is it us or is it Jesus? And we come to the conclusion, I hope, it's both of us. The water comes from him, the water comes from us. But it goes on to say, this was what the Spirit that they were to receive, which they were, but they didn't receive it yet, because Jesus, but the Holy Spirit was not yet. The Holy Spirit was not yet. Well, surely the Holy Spirit was around the Old Testament. Surely the Holy Spirit was around during Jesus' ministry. Sure, must have been. But the Holy Spirit was not yet. Now listen to the rest of it. Because Jesus was not yet glorified. So the Spirit was not yet. Jesus was not yet. So God can be not yet. You see, the Son of God was not yet human till he was born through Mary. So there was a not yet there. And he was not yet until he was glorified. Think more of that in a minute. And the Holy Spirit was not yet something, even though he was the Spirit of God and always had been. But he was not yet the Spirit of the glorified Jesus. That's the logic of it, isn't it? The Spirit was not yet something because Jesus was not yet glorified. But when Jesus was glorified by death, resurrection and ascension, the outpouring of the Spirit was going to be as the Spirit of God, who's the Spirit of the glorified man. Not just the Spirit of God. The Spirit of the glorified man. What does that mean? It means everything that was in the perfection of Jesus. Everything that has been worked out in his defeat of the devil. Everything that has been fulfilled in him taking our sins into his body on the tree. Everything that is in the one who gave his life utterly in the very heart of God so that he could plunge our sins into the depths of the being of the Almighty that we may never see them again. That was not yet done. Until it was done, Jesus was not yet glorified. As soon as it was done, God wouldn't allow any more indignity. He raised him from the dead. Well, actually, John uses the word glorified to mean when he was on the cross, when he was raised up on the cross. But he was raised up on the resurrection, and he was raised up in the ascension, because all of them are the glorification of the Son of God. And as soon as that is done, the river of God flows and brings all that's in Jesus into our lives, if we will open our mouths wide and drink him in. Praise is to take in Jesus and all that he's accomplished. Worship is using your mouth. Remember, Jesus said you must worship in spirit and truth. Well, how do I worship in spirit? How can I get hold of my spirit to do a bit of worship? I don't know, it's a bit elusive, my spirit. Runs up and down my knees and into my arms and out of my head. And where has it gone? But if you open your mouth and start declaring the truth, open your mouth and say it, not just think it, not just feel it, not just wish it, not just hope it, but speaking it out. You declare the truth, you worship in truth. Oh boy, the Spirit of God's been taken in. You've got your mouth open, that's why God can do it now. You can drink at the fountain of life. That's how we begin to be filled with the Spirit. And worship always should not be a performance led by an organist or a guitarist. And putting on a show. Not at all. It is the spirit of man crying out to his maker, Lord, I need you. Please fill me. Fill me with your spirit. And crying out to the Lord with a mouth open, we declare his truth. He is outrageously loving. He is absolutely, irresponsibly pouring himself on our behalf. He is extravagant in all that he's done on our behalf. And you talk like that when you worship, don't you? Oh, well, all right. You husbands, don't you sometimes look into your wife's eyes and you say, you're the most gorgeous girl in the world. I know she's 93, but... don't you say that? Well, you're speaking the truth. She doesn't believe it either, but see her? She's not so silly as that. But that is how we love one another. That is how we love God. And we speak out the truth and we are enwrapped in the love of the Lord. But this is primarily, I'm trying to emphasize, the flow of the Spirit, and wherever it runs, there's life. And there are times when it does reach you at the lowest level, because that's where the water does. It will get you in the lowest level. Have you ever been low in your Christian life? You've been in the place, you say you can't go on. Come on, somebody. Yeah, at least two of us. Yeah. And it's in those moments when you're lowest that the water will get down there. The lowest part of your makeup, you'll get there. Because I've been there. And I've said those words. I know he does it. And he will do it if you're the sort of person who is sincerely wanting, even if at times you can't believe or you feel you've been thrown right down and you're finished. I've said, if this happens, I just cannot go on. And it did. And I did go on, because it's one of those times when, as you know, I haven't got a lot of them in my history, but it's one of those times when, as clearly as anything, God said, you might not be going on, but I'm going on, and I'm inside you. And so I did, because the water had got down to the lowest part. That is the Spirit of God at work in our lives. Are you recognizing it? You've been there. Well, let's look at the next one for a minute or two. But first of all, perhaps I should sum up. Everything that is in Jesus in John chapter 7 has been made available to us by the Holy Spirit. That's why I need the Spirit of God to continuously and continually go on filling me. Go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is the way in which God reaches us when, not just perhaps at the beginning of Christian life and everything is exuberant and easy and everything falls into place, but when you've been on the battlefield. I've mentioned I've been there. Trying to think of one of the best illustrations from my wife. She used to say she was rather timid and was a little afraid of spiritual powers and forces, and try to keep away from putting her head too much above the parapet because the enemy might hit her. And then our son was told that he had only, or at least we were told, at 15 years of age, he had terminal cancer. And during the battle of going through this time, I told you a little bit of it this morning, but one night I was away actually, as I'm nearly always away when things aren't meant to be there. What a terrible husband I've been. And she came awake, and it was in the context of a dream she was having, where she was running away from the enemy. And as she was running away, she was just getting more and more het up and anxious and distressed. And she was running away, and then, as clearly as anything, she cried out to God. This is where we've got to cry out to God. You've got to get your voice and cry out. You see it all over the Psalms. David was always crying out. Not just wishing and hoping and saying, oh well, I'll have an ice cream, I'll feel better. She cried out to the Lord in her dream, and it seemed to her that the Lord was saying, turn round and face the enemy. She said, I can't. And then she did. And half in a dream, half in the reality of our bedroom, she shouted out loud, nobody else in the house, nobody else to listen, at the enemy and told him to get off our backs. From that day, she has faced loads of demonic situations. In fact, I often make a little bit of a joke about our younger daughter, who was brought up, you know, hanging on to her mother's skirts from about 3 years of age, and watching her mother throw demons out of people, and she's no fear of the enemy either. That's the way to bring them up, you know. Didn't bring the first two quite so toughly, so we've learnt on our route. We weren't right from the beginning, we had to learn things. But from that day on, faith has been thoroughly unfazed, we say, don't we, by the fact that we're dealing with demonic powers. And we found again and again, using the name of the Lord, there is a breakthrough, and that is spiritual warfare. She was at the end of herself, but because she found the Spirit of God there, and she cried out and told the enemy where to go. Don't have chats with him, don't argue with him, just tell him, off. And she, from that day onwards, has never known the fear that many, the anxiety many people have over the supernatural. That's the Spirit of God. leading her and bringing her to the place where she's been so fruitful and powerful in that area. But the second one that I was going to introduce you to, but at this rate, let's see where we're at. Yeah, okay. If you turn now to Daniel chapter 7, just after Ezekiel there, going the wrong way. Oh no, it's not. I've got John there, that's it. Here's another river. And again, of course, it's a picture of the Holy Spirit. This time it's a river of fire. Have you noticed it in Daniel 7? That's the chapter where you've got these lovely words, verses 13 and 14. I looked in night visions and behold one with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man coming. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. Then all the peoples, nations, men, and every language might serve, worshipfully serve, to be exact, might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and it will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. His government will increase from everlasting to everlasting. It's not going to go back. We're winning. We will win. Don't worry. There's no need to. So that comes in the passage which is introduced to us with words like verse 10. Having seen the throne of the Ancient of Days, a river of fire was flowing out and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. But it's a river this time, not of water, which in Ezekiel was even going over the mountains and down the other side, quite remarkable, supernatural river. And it's getting deeper and deeper in Ezekiel, but there are no rivers running into it, so quite remarkable. Supernatural. Here we've got a river of fire coming out of the throne. Again, notice that the throne or the presence of God's authority is there. And as the river runs out, it runs out into the world, into all the world to receive the fire. Send the fire, we pray. At least some of us do. We're always singing at Bacchadixus. We want more fire. It's a fire which will, if you're feeling dried out, it'll soon catch your light and you'll get moving. But sometimes you know it because it's a fire of love and compassion. Do you remember the pouring out of the Spirit, the first time mentioned in that compendium of theology called the Roman Epistle? It's in chapter 5, where things have really got fully Christian by then. And in chapter 5 it says, the love of God is poured forth into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. The Holy Spirit is given to us that we might love God with the love that pours into us and tells us God loves us. Keep yourself in the love of God, says Jude. And that is another factor in the whole flow of the Spirit of God out into the world. Keep yourself in the love of God. Don't let people get you disturbed or get you hating or get you criticizing. Because if you criticize, you will soon despise the people you criticize. Have you noticed that? Somebody give a nod. They're coming on a little bit. I feel for you, Robin. That you know, shout out hallelujah every now and again and encourage Robin as he preaches and do us all a power of good. So here we are, and the river of God is like a fire, and it pours into our hearts. When I first was very conscious of the Holy Spirit in my life, I'd been converted about a year. And I was sitting in my room at Cambridge and reading everything I could lay hold of. And loved reading God's Word. But this time I read a book which was pulling the Bible to pieces. It was an atheist who wanted to criticize Christianity. But he made the mistake of quoting what he was criticizing. And it was where, you remember, Peter is being confronted by Jesus in the resurrection, and he says, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? And then he says, do you love me more than these? And then do you love me? And each time he's digging deeper. I won't go into all the interesting little bits of grammar and philology which exists in that text, but he was just speaking to a man who just betrayed him, let him down terribly. And do you love me? Do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. It really hurt Peter. He was asked three times. And then that was all right now. It hurt Peter, so we've got somewhere. And as the flow of Christ's love to him got deeper and deeper within him, I felt the love of God flowing through the room like sine curves. You know, mathematics. And those sine curves of love just poured through the chairs, the table legs, the settee I was sitting on. And I wept. Not because I was repenting of sin. Not because I felt unclean and dirty and whatever. No, I had given my life to Jesus and that seemed to have dealt a bit with that. It was simply because it was so sweet. The love of Jesus was so sweet. Did you notice as we were singing, talked about the love of God and some factor about that, then it says, and the sweetness of the love of Jesus. Well, that was just what I experienced. That here was Jesus, and it came to me, how could he want a little scrap of dust like me to reply and say, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, like Peter did. I mean, after all, I was this massive great universe, the God who made it all, the power and the atom, the power and the distant galaxies. What on earth was he doing asking me, from dust to dust, say, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But I said it. And I'm glad I did. Because it just opened the floodgates. And the love of God was there. Now that's the fire that begins to burn. In fact, it was burning so much that one or two people, who I won't mention to you, became bishops eventually. They all do. And one of them said to me, you've still got religious mania, Roger. Or Forster. They were Forster in those days, wasn't Roger? We'd never do that sort of thing there. Even you have to pay the gas bill called Roger now. I mean, it's terrible stuff. But there I was, Forster, well, you still got religious mania. I was so taken up that for 3 days I was just talking aloud to God. Later I spoke in tongues, not then. But this was the baptism, the immersion into the river of the fire of God's love. And God was saying to me, I love you. And people have said to me, some of them, my contemporaries in those days, as I say, they all became either bishops or missionaries or something or other. And they're all around the place. And they say, well, what difference has it made to your life? Because they were all pretty conservative at the time, pretty cool types, you know. And I said, well, the only way I can put it dramatically is that if God decides he's got to send me to hell because I'm such an old wretch, I still know that in hell he loves me, even if he sends me there. God loves you. That was the burning fire, the pouring out of the river of love, the burnings within us. Who can bear the burnings and the consumings of the Lord? Those who want to be loved of God. Simple as that. You lose everything, all gets burnt up, but you're there. And God's loving you, and you've known it, and you can't forget it. Well, the same sort of thing happened. I'm only reminded of this because we came back from Switzerland last week. And my wife and I have been ministering there. It was a great privilege because we had all the heads of the big disaster and development agencies like Tear Fund. In America, there were a few agencies from there, including World Relief and so forth. And a group of which we've been involved with right from the very beginning called Integral. Or Integral, they like to pronounce it. Don't know why. But has pulled them all together, 20 of them, from the Netherlands, from Scandinavia, from Australia, from Hong Kong, anywhere where there's money, from the UK, the States, South Africa. And these all come together so that it's only just happening and it gets deeper and deeper every year. 10 years it's been going. so they can all act together with compassion and aid out into the world when we get a disaster or when there is some need. Instead of somebody fiddling a bit over here and somebody trying a bit there and hardly making any impress, this is probably, I'm only speculating, is probably the biggest actual agency now when they all work together in the world to reach these disasters when they take place. Don't look to the government. Sometimes the governments give them money, but don't look to them. Look to those who love Jesus and sacrifice and give tear funds like that. They're a lovely bunch. Wonderful people. And the people who support them are wonderful too. Anyway, Faith and I were given, my wife's Faith, just in case you haven't picked that up yet. That's just what she is, actually. The ball of faith. Faith and I were invited to go and minister to all these CEOs. They'd all been big businessmen. They'd all been successful in various great agencies. And now they were all working together. It was the first time that they've actually had what you might call a kind of spiritual retreat before they went into their week's work. And we were asked if we would lead this, which of course we did. But it meant we were at a loose end, and inevitably, at the end of the meetings, when we were finished, they were carrying on doing theirs, we would be picked up by friends of ours. I say inevitably, we can't go anywhere near Switzerland without them coming to pick us up and take us to the airport, give us a meal or whatever. Why are they such devoted folk? Well, you see, years ago, we'd been praying for them. We'd known them and they'd stayed in our home. We'd been praying that they would have a child, and they hadn't had one for years and years and years. And suddenly one comes along. So in my travels, in my trips through Europe, I had to stop up in Zurich, and I said, "It's lovely to see this wonderful miracle, this baby that you got," etc. You know what you do when there's a new baby. I know there are billions of them all over the place, but we all do it, don't we? And there's this, so I said I'd like to see them. And so they came, as they inevitably would, they always have done, they always will do. They came to meet me in the airport. And as I went across the, I was changing planes, I went across the, what do they call it, foyer, the which?
Tarmac.
Not the tarmac, no, into the inside.
Concourse.
It's concourse, that's the word, yeah. You know, when you get old, it happens, isn't it? You sort of lose one or two words, and then they pop back in when you're in bed at night and things like that. You don't mean a thing then. But yes, among the concourse. And I came and I, as I came towards them, they looked a bit serious. So I said, "Come on, where's this wonderful baby? Where are the smiles?" And they said, "We're taking the baby to hospital." I think it was every day or every other day, something like that. Got a hole in the heart. They're threatening, they've got to operate, etc., etc., etc. So they really were looking dismal. But in that moment, that same river of the fire of God's love just came all over me. I dropped my bags. People can pick them up, they do sometimes. Pulled them together, put my hands on the baby and cried out to God. Out of the love of God, the love of God who loves that child, loves those parents. I just, you know, it was evoked from me. And as I cried out to the Lord and prayed, laid hands on the baby, they were peaceful and more happy perhaps. But when they went to the hospital a few days later, they didn't tell me this for 3 weeks. They kept me in the dark. But they waited until it had been proved a number of times. They've never seen a hole in the heart of that baby again. So she's a sweetie and she grows up. She does our training course. And every time I look at her, I remember, that was the love of God. It was the burning fire of God's presence. It was the passion of God for his human beings that he shared a little bit with me so I could pour it upon her. That's moving in the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of love. Spirit of love. And that flow is like a fire. Now, how much time have we got left? Okay. There is one more. I told you that there were three. That is, of course, in John chapter 3. You got John chapter 3? You all know that one. Got to be born again, right? Yes, you all got that message. You must be born again. They said to George Whitfield on one occasion, "Why do you always preach on John chapter 3? you must be born again. He said, you must be born again. That's why I do it. And Jesus puts it in this way. He said to them, whoops, missed it, that's chapter 2. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is flesh is flesh, that which is spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind, which is the same word for spirit, pneuma, the wind blows where it will, wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now do you notice again the same duality? So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Does it mean that's how you get born of the Spirit? By the Spirit moving where he wills? Or does it mean that when you are born of the Spirit, that's how you can then move? And the answer again is both. How do we get born of the Spirit? We repent. We line up with God's will. And the Spirit is doing God's will. So he soon picks us up. And we open up our hearts and lives in faith. And we receive. We receive Christ. We receive his Spirit. And that reception is an act of faith, as the repentance is an act of the will. And we are born again. And the Spirit then can blow us and move us so that we move like the Spirit moves. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. John has got lots of places like this. You'll find them everywhere. It's a kind of a question mark in the actual grammar and its meaning. And every time it turns out that both things are true. And that is true. If you are born of God, if you've really been born of his Spirit, you have the right to flow in the movement of the Spirit. So is everyone that is born of God, and move as the Spirit wills and the Spirit wishes. And takes us to things and places. Excuse me. It must be very irritating for you, this cough of mine. I felt a cold coming on just before I came here. But I thought I'd better come there, because I never give in to those things anyway, and cough all over you. It's very, very generous of me. But here we are. The Spirit of God will move you, and the closer we live towards God, the more clearly we can hear things. Here's one of our oldest ladies. She's gone to her reward now. She's sitting in her single room. Nobody comes to see her. She gets a little bit down. The Spirit of God is trying to get to the lowest part in her. And she said, oh God, she says, I would love somebody to come and speak to me and see me. Anybody been there? Some of you have, I'm sure. And then that's despair almost. My wife saying, I think I ought to go around and see Olive. I said, yeah, fine, sure, come on, off you go. You know, don't contradict your wife, do you? If you've got any wisdom. And off she goes, bangs on the door. Oh, I'm so pleased to see you, she said. I was telling the dear Lord Jesus that I really was feeling a bit lonely today. She usually wasn't. She was always on top, ever so bright. But who's listening to the Spirit? Who's moving with the Spirit? You're moving with the Spirit and being moved in. Now, please, will you understand me? That action is more important, at least you can say it's as important, as any other action in the kingdom of God. If you think you're a big noise in the kingdom and you've got big things to do and do wonderful, great exploits, okay, you can think that, and I hope it all works out all right in the end. But I want to tell you, if you are not a big noise and you think what you're doing is not particularly exciting, one lady was saying to me she can only knit, for goodness sake, every stitch. Oh God, bless this one. Oh Lord, do this. You know, you're building the kingdom at a level in the kitchen sink with your knitting or whatever it is. With the Spirit you flow, and it's not going to be lost. It will be there in the river of God that's still there in the book of Revelation. It's not lost. still hanging on there, and flowing out to bless the whole of the universe, which one day will be the case, when we're there with him in glory, and he's on the throne, and even there the river flows out of the throne of God, last page of the Bible, last chapter of the Bible, and that's how his kingdom, how we rule with him throughout the universe. It's a pretty big universe to rule. I think it'll take an eternity or two to get through it. And when we've done that, we'll probably make one or two others for us to go and patch up and to build up and to develop, like we were meant to develop this little planet. The whole universe is there for us to work in eternity with the Spirit of the living God flowing from the throne of God in the book of Revelation. Isn't it terrific being a Christian? Nothing's wasted and everything's going somewhere. Lord, keep me in the love of God. Keep me in the breath of God that fills up every vacuum. When I feel absolutely deflated, he came and breathed upon them. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may think the thing that thou dost think and do what thou dost do. That is the Spirit of God at work in our lives, making Jesus precious to us and to the world. Are you game for it? Let's pray. Nothing in our hands we bring. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, I die. Send forth your Spirit, Lord, Spirit of faith, come down. Reveal the things of God, and make to us the Godhead known, and witnessed with the blood. Spirit of God, we need you to make Jesus precious, that he may show us the Father, that we may enjoy and know and live in the thrill and the wonder of the triune God, and that others will catch it, even if they don't always understand it first. And we don't understand it all either, Lord. But we know it's there, and we are glad for whatever we've tasted of it, whether of water or of fire or of breath. Lord, continue to minister to our lives, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.